So before we begin the Torah study, let's pray together. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kidshenu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with his commands and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. Last week, we were talking about big talk and little faith and how it's possible to talk big and overpromise and in fact to have little faith and little faithfulness. And we looked at several examples, and there's some more we're going to look at today. But I want to start this morning by saying something. When God calls us, he calls us to have at least a little faith, a mustard seed, because the quality of our faith is very important. And the specific quality that I want to focus on at this moment is wholeheartedness. We have to be wholehearted. When God called us to love him, it is with the whole heart, not with some portion of the heart, not with some portion of our soul or our mind or our strength, but with everything that we are and everything that we have. And so this is the call. This is the deal. He wants all of what we are, not just some of it. He's not just looking for a little bit of you. He wants you, the whole you. And so our response to him is to say, Lord, I come before you with my whole heart because I want to serve you and I want to be faithful to you, but I know I can't be faithful on my own. And I need your help. And I need your forgiveness. I need your mercy because every day I will fall short. Every day I need you. And I thank you, Lord, for the atoning sacrifice of Yeshua, which has already been made for my sins. And I know I need that forgiveness. I need that atonement. When we come to the Lord like that, we're coming with all of our heart, but we're being honest. We're saying, I want to be all in, even though I'm going to fail along the way. Do you get that? That's different than saying, everything you say, I will do. That's big talk. That didn't work so well for Israel. It won't work so well for you. But on the other hand, it won't work for you to say, because I'm imperfect, I'm just going to offer a little bit to the Lord. That won't work either. So we have to remove ourselves from both extremes and realize we really need him. We desperately need him. Maybe this week your soul was sick and crying out and saying, God, I need you so much. I can't make it without you. There are several different ways that the Lord reveals himself to us. One is as a husband with us as a bride. The bride merits the husband's love. She loves him, he loves her. They are adult in their love and they are equal in their capacity to love each other. They reciprocate as well. They are mutual together. There's another way that God expresses himself, and that is as Abba, as father. And as father, we are children. Do you get that? And we are like newborns in some way to him, and then we grow up along the way. But newborns and parents are not equals, and their love is not mutual, and the love of a child does not merit the love of the father or the mother. It's the parent who loves and pours their love. The little child is incapable of loving enough to deserve that parental love. But the parents love anyway because they have overflowing love. They have abundant love. They have excess love. You see, God teaches us in that we can grow up and we can have some mutuality. But the way we have been created is like him. He has abounding love. The Lord has so much love, it overflows from his heart. It has to be expressed. It has to be received, even to those who don't deserve it. Now, here's the truth. I don't deserve it. You don't deserve it. Why? Because we're like little children. We're not like brides in this respect. We're like little children. We are born anew, not of our own merit, but of God's love. We come to him wholeheartedly, but when we come to him with all that we have, no matter how old we are, we're still coming like little children, depending on the love of the Father, depending on his mercy, depending on him, not on ourselves. So what is big talk, but little faith? Big talk is when we're depending on ourselves and not on him. And when we think we can do it all, that's when we get in trouble. When we realize we can't do it all, but we want to, that's when we can be humble before God and we can be more wholehearted than otherwise. In last week's Haftorah, Sandy was sharing this with me this week. There was one more example of big talk and little faith. It's Jeremiah 34, verses 8 through 11. You can turn there. Jeremiah 34, 8, the word came to Jeremiah from the Lord after King Zedekiah had made a covenant with all the people in Jerusalem to proclaim freedom for the slaves. Everyone was to free their Hebrew slaves, both male and female. No one was to hold a fellow Hebrew in bondage. Verse 10, so all the officials and all the people who entered into this covenant agreed that they would free their male and female slaves and no longer hold them in bondage. They agreed and set them free. That sounds good, right? Let's read on, verse 11. But afterward, they changed their minds. And they took back the slaves they had freed and enslaved them again. So how'd that work for them? Big talk, right? Big talk. They actually gave freedom and then they took it back. If you're going to change your mind, there's a better way to change it. Start with the no, think about it, and get to the yes. Don't start with a yes and afterwards change your mind and make it a no. Yeshua says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 33, again, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. In other words, if you say you're going to do it, do it. But I say to you, verse 34, don't swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. Verse 37, but let your yes be yes. Let your kain be kain. And let your no be no. Let your lo be lo. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. In other words, be more simple. Don't overpromise. What you say you're going to do, do it. And so don't promise too much, and don't promise what you know you're not going to do. Don't say yes when you mean no. Fix that. Be simple. Be strong. Now there's another example of big talk versus little faith that was in the news in the Jewish press this week. I read it in Tablet Magazine, an online Jewish magazine. Here's the headline. Shomer Shabbos drug dealer gets 5 years in prison. Edward Soren arrested last year in sting operation called, quote, only after sundown. Okay, so here's the story. Shabbat observant drug dealer. That's how I'm reading the story. The Shabbat observant drug dealer busted early last year has been sentenced to 5 years in prison plus an additional 5 years under supervision. Now, what got the police interested is that they picked up some texts of his, some communication on a Friday where he said, you have to make your purchases by 7:30. And we'll be closed until 8:15 tomorrow. So now's your chance. Now, I thought about this, and I think maybe he misunderstood the scripture to say something like this: 6 days ye shall deal, and on the seventh day you shall rest and be refreshed. Now, the irony of being Shomer Shabbos and a drug dealer was not lost on the writers in Tablet magazine, but it was lost on Edward Sorin, because somehow in his mind, it was okay to be dealing drugs and to try to live outwardly in an orthodox way. Maybe he felt no dissonance in that. Now, before you pick on him too much, he's a representative of all of us. Do you remember the story Yeshua told about two guys in synagogue? One was pretty worthless, and he knew it, and he was praying to God, beating his chest and saying, "I'm not worthy." And the other one was much more religious and sophisticated, and he was looking at the other guy out of the side of his eyes, I think, like I do. And he said, "Lord, thank you for not making me like him." And Yeshua asked, "Which one do you think the Father justified in their prayer?" And I've noticed that most of us get the answer right. It was not the self-righteous one, but the other one who knew he needed mercy from God. And what's amusing to me is so often then we start picking on the self-righteous one. And then we do to him what he did to the other guy. You see, that's why it's such a powerful one. I have read so many commentaries, you know, that say, because the self-righteous one is identified as a Pharisee in the text. You know, "Thank you, Lord, for not making me a Pharisee." That's the same prayer, isn't it? Okay, so it's easy for us to see that this Sabbath-keeping, Shabbat-observant, Orthodox Jew who's dealing drugs is missing something. What's he missing? Lots of things, right? But you know, we can confuse our faith with our religion. What is our faith? Faith originally meant only one thing: to trust another. And faith in God means to trust him, to depend on him, and it also means to be faithful to him. Religion means the things that bind us together, the things that hold us together as people of faith. But our religion and our faith may not be identical. And in fact, it's possible to be religious and not be full of faith. And it's not just the other guy who can be vulnerable to that, it's all of us. Every one of us is vulnerable. And there's a reason. Every one of us wants to feel secure with God. And we want to identify the things that we can do, that we can master, that will give us that sense of security, that will make us feel like we're good enough. I used to talk about some of us who, you know, we've got special kippot, beautiful talit, this and that, and I called it costume jewelry. Because we feel if we dress up right, it's good for us. We have to be careful about that. This culinary Judaism, where we put our hope in eating the right things. You've got the corned beef version, and you've got other versions as well. There are lots of things that we can put our hope in, but God is consistently saying to us, put your hope in the Lord. and not in your ability to be faithful, but his ability to be faithful to you. He loves you so much, he'll make up the difference. Now, some people could misunderstand that and think outward behavior doesn't matter at all. That's not true. Of course it matters. When Yeshua said, if you murder in your heart, that's also murder, he didn't mean it is okay to murder with a gun, just not in your heart. He did not mean that. Do you get that? And the courts are not confused. It may be a sin to murder in your heart, but it's not a crime. It is a crime to murder with a gun. Do you get it? Not every sin is criminal. Not everything permitted is good. The new covenant is a covenant that God makes with us when we recognize we can't keep Sinai's perfect holiness, perfect righteousness. When we realize it's not just Israel, that ancient Israel, that was not able to keep it, but it's future Israel. It's you, it's me. We cannot do it. Now, if you try to do it, you will fail, because the terms of it are very specific. You can't deal drugs just because you're taking Shabbat off from your dealing and whatever else you're doing. You can't get confused like that. And according to Sinai's covenant, if you are failing in any area, you have failed in all areas. And in fact, in Sinai's covenant, everyone's guilty. The high priest is guilty. The teachers, the Levites, the leaders, the elders, from the greatest to the least, are all guilty before God and all need atoning sacrifice. If you think you can keep Sinai's covenant, you better have a flock. Because Sinai's covenant does include blood sacrifice of animals. Now, most of us who try to keep Sinai's covenant find out we can't, and then we ask for mercy from God in favor. Let me say something else. The new covenant is not an abrogation of the Sinai covenant. It is a renewal and change of that covenant. So it's not a rejection of all of the commandments that God gave at Sinai, in or around Sinai. That should be perfectly obvious to us, but it's not. The new covenant is built on the foundation, but there are things that have changed in the new covenant. The locus of law changes from being external to internal. Not always the content, but the location. The relationship is absolutely clear in the new covenant. It's a relationship of intimacy, and simply a religious relationship is not enough. There must be an intimate relationship with God. This is according to Jeremiah 31. Forgiveness is also a part. And as we understand from the ministry of Yeshua, the atoning sacrifice is different in the new covenant than it was in Sinai. The atoning sacrifice is different because it is the sacrifice of Yeshua, not of animals. Because it's one time for all, not repeated many times. And it's in service to a different temple, not the temple of Jerusalem, but the heavenly temple, that you and I are invited to one day worship in. So there are some major differences, but that doesn't mean everything that Moses commanded, that God spoke to Moses to speak to us about, has been renounced. That would be an error. It should be perfectly obvious about this. Don't murder. We'll just use the easiest one. Do you think it's now permitted to murder in the new covenant? No, of course not. The great commands that Yeshua gives us are to help us prioritize and get the other things right, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength, to love your neighbors yourself. And he says, Yeshua says, if you get these right, you'll get the other parts right too. He says, upon these two hang the Torah and the prophets. So it requires of us that we have the highest priority, not for Shabbat. This is very important. Listen to me. What's the greatest commandment? Shabbat? No. Yom Kippur? No, no, no. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and might. Okay, now who's having difficulty doing that perfectly? I am. How about you? Okay, so we're not even keeping the first commandment all that well. But it's sincere that we want to, right? And we will spend the rest of our lives trying to be faithful to God, confronting the things that he points out that need change in us. Rick this morning opened with a powerful passage from John chapter 14, where Yeshua says that he's going to send the Holy Spirit to us. And in that passage, Yeshua says, the ones who love me keep my commands. And he says, at one point, the Holy Spirit will remind you of the things that I've taught. So now we understand another difference in the Sinai covenant. In the Sinai covenant, there is a quantifiable number of commands. It's generally accepted in the Jewish world, 613. In the new covenant, the Holy Spirit works with us and takes those commands and begins to apply them in real time when they're necessary for us. Now, of course, if you're hard-hearted and not open to the Holy Spirit, you won't listen to his instruction, and so you can be lawless just by being against the Holy Spirit. But to be with the Holy Spirit means there'll be times when he'll say, I want you to do this, and it's important to do that. I'll tell you a story. Years ago, Sandy and I were working in Ukraine. We were working to establish Messianic congregations all over the former Soviet Union, especially in Ukraine. And one of our challenges was getting the government to recognize Messianic Jewish congregations. And there was a certain moment when I met with the head of religious affairs for the nation and presented the idea that they would register Messianic Jewish synagogues officially, rather than say, we're Christian churches because we believe in the Messiah, or we're rabbinic synagogues because we're Jewish, but we said we need to be a specific and identifiable group. And to our joy, they agreed. And that, it was marvelous, it was such a victory. And afterwards, several of us went out to have a victory meal, and we were at a hotel, and I wanted borscht. Ukrainian borscht is something special. I wanted some. And so I said to the waiter, what kind of meat is in the borscht? And he looked at me, and he said, beef. And so I'm thinking, I'm going to get it. And then I guess he looks more closely at my face and understands the question deeply. And he says, however, at the end of the cooking process, they take some sala, that's a kind of pork fat, and they finish it off with it, you know, to make it richer. He didn't explain the richer, I knew that. Well, I was so happy with the victory we just had, and my mouth and stomach wanted borscht so much. I was about to say, I don't care. You know, I'll take it. And to tell you the truth, I wish he hadn't told me the truth, because I wanted borscht. But he looked at me and he understood the question. That's why he said that extra detail. And then he just looked at me and he said, I'll bring you chicken soup. And what's the broth version? What do they call it? Where it's just consomme. Yeah, which I really did not want. You know, it's like clear chicken soup broth. But at that moment, I didn't protest. I just said, okay. And then I said to the Lord, so what's this about? So I ate, we celebrated, we were really happy for the victory. And through the night, I was processing this and thinking about it. And the Holy Spirit challenged me about something. He said, eating food is easy. Even keeping kosher is easy. What's hard is getting your heart right. Oh, man. That was a rough one. And so from that point on, I've been working on getting my heart right. And not judging myself or others according to what they eat. But there was a time right after my mother died, after her funeral, the very night I was talking with my sister, Rona. Rona has been the president of Beth Israel Conservative Synagogue in Roanoke, Virginia. And so she asked me, this was back in 1994, so do you keep kosher? And I was honest with her. I said, well, like that. And then she said, well, do you keep biblical kosher? And I thought, who told her about biblical kosher? And so it turns out her rabbi told her about biblical kosher because he was a reform but serving in a conservative synagogue. And he explained to the congregation that he keeps biblical kosher. Not Talmudic kosher, but biblical kosher. And that he doesn't eat pork, shellfish, blood, et cetera, et cetera. And so Rona looks at me and says, so what gives you the right not to do at least that? And I wasn't ready for the question. And I thought, what gives me the right? I don't know. And so I decided to do what I had been continuing to do as a Messianic Jew, to experiment. And I thought, okay, I'll experiment as if I don't have that right. And I'm still in that experiment since 1994. Now, there have been moments when I found out we weren't doing things perfectly. I'll tell you one more and then we'll move on. Sandy and I lived in Budapest for about 5 years, and we were very clear we don't eat pork and shellfish and all that while we're there, but we do like pepperoni, and in America, you can get turkey pepperoni. You know that. And so somehow we just made some remark, and someone said, oh, we have goose pepperoni. And goose is a big deal in Hungary. It's not so much here. It's not at all here. And so we got some goose pepperoni, and it was delicious. It was better than turkey. Well, 2 years later, I'd taken some Hungarian. And so my language skills were improved, and we're at the grocery store. I pick up a piece of goose pepperoni, and I look at it, goose this, pepper, you know, all this. And then at the very end, it says, in an unusual word, pork fat. So for all of my effort, I'd failed. Do you get that? And so I stopped eating goose pepperoni. Not because of compulsion, not because of someone judging. The only ones who knew were Sandy and me. You get this? You only know because I told you. Now, of course, some of you will judge me. So what? Some of you won't understand it. You'll get it. You'll get it later. But it goes back to something I had been asked countless times by both Jews and Christians. What do we require of people? You remember, Sandy, when we were in Jerusalem, we rented an apartment from some Israelis, and we invited them to come back so we could feed them. It was during Sukkot. And during their visit with us, one of their kids, a teenager, said, "So what are your commandments in your group?" And I thought, okay, good question. So I said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength, to love your neighbor as yourself. That's where we start. And she said, that's fantastic. I've never heard anything like it. And then in the former Soviet Union, many times Christian pastors who were thinking about whether they would cooperate with us or oppose us or be neutral as we're developing the Messianic movement there, they would say, well, what do you require of the Jews? And so I gave them the same answer, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and strength, to love our neighbors as ourselves. And then I added something, that that's where we start with our requirements, but we also believe that Jews should be free to do anything Jewish that's consistent with those, consistent with the Bible and doesn't go against the Bible, even if it's not in the Bible. And some people have asked for explanation. I'll give you an example, maybe the one that's as strong as any. Do you know that Hanukkah is not in the Bible, in the Jewish Bible? But Yeshua celebrated Hanukkah. So if he is your perfect example, guess what? Hanukkah's good. Another one like it. At Passover, Yeshua lifts up a cup, not just one, but there are several at the Seder. But do you know the cups of wine are not from Torah, they're not from Tanakh. They were a tradition added to the Jewish people when the Jews were in Babylon, as I understand it. Now you could say, oh, they are pagan for that reason. And I would say, slice another piece of bologna. That doesn't make it pagan. Just because it happened there and then, or others who are pagan do such things. Because if you're saying it's pagan, you're saying Yeshua embraces pagan behaviors. That would be an error. Do you get it? Anytime your theology leads you to contradict Yeshua, it's wrong. That should be basic. It's not obvious to everybody, but you got to check your conclusions against Yeshua's conclusions. And if you can use the scriptures and come to things that contradict him and oppose him, you didn't get it right. Check your math. Check the way that you got there, because you want to work to get to his answers, whatever it takes. So Yeshua introduces at his Seder cups. No, he doesn't introduce them. He just uses them. Why? Because at that point, they're already part of the Jewish traditional life in the same way that kippahs are now. And this kind of tallit and other kinds of tallitot are now. They're just part of Jewish life. Is it necessary to find a biblical command for every single Jewish thing we do? No. But there are certain Jewish things we're not free to do. I'll use an example. The swinging of the chicken over the head at Yom Kippur. That is done by certain groups in the Jewish world. It's still controversial. Now, why is it not permitted? Not because there's no mention of it in the scripture, even though it never says, behold the chicken of God who takes away the sins of the world. The reason I think it's not permitted is very foundational, but very important. It is a substitute and removes from us the recognition of a need that we have. The need is for atonement. The need is for a blood sacrifice. The need is for an adequate sacrifice for our sins. And when people are swinging the chicken, they are thinking that they now have an adequate sacrifice. Do you get that? Why is that not permitted? Because it displaces the need for that sacrifice. And there's another sacrifice that it displaces, the sacrifice of Yeshua. So what makes it something we're not free to do is it pushes the real thing away. And it makes us feel as if there's no tension that we should live with. We should live with this. Every Jew should live with this. What is my sacrifice for my sins? And the answer needs to be dug deeply into, what is my blood sacrifice? Yeshua is the answer to that. And so I'm just touching on a few things that we're going to develop over the course of the next 3 years, because I want you to understand that the new covenant is the covenant we are trying to keep and we are called to keep, and that God has inaugurated for us through Yeshua. The new covenant is different than Sinai, but it is built upon the Sinai covenant. It is not ignoring the Sinai covenant. It's changing some parts and improving the Sinai covenant. So if you don't get that, then you can't easily be a new covenant follower of Yeshua. You'll try to be something else. And if you don't get that, you won't understand the importance of Sinai's covenant and that which does continue in Sinai's covenant. And then you would be lawless and it would be dangerous for you. How are we doing so far? Are you doing good? Okay, good. I want to close with a story, not about me, but something I heard this week. I met with Christy Valdivieso this week, preparing for her bat mitzvah. And Christy, I didn't ask for permission if I can share this. It was about what happened with you and the incident on the street. Can I share that? Okay, I won't share all the details. But this, I will share a certain part, and you definitely want to hear more of this. So, Christy, if I get anything wrong, just jump up and fix it. Tell me what kind of dog you have. Chihuahua. Okay, I got that right. Okay, in my notes, I wrote that down. Okay, so Christy's out walking her Chihuahua. Pregnant Chihuahua. Great with child. How big is the Chihuahua? Can you stand up and show us? Okay, everybody look, about that big. How tall? About like that. What's the Chihuahua's name? Brownie. Okay, so they're walking, and as they're on their walk, a pit bull runs out of a neighbor's house. Right? Is that right? Pit bull. How big was the pit bull? Okay, look, everybody. Now, from the ground, like from the ground up, how? Okay. Okay, so it's a good size. It's not a little mini pit bull. And the pit bull attacks your dog, right? Oh, bad decision. Here's why. Well, I'll tell you why, and then I'll tell you what happened. Christy said, I love that dog. I'd do anything for that dog. That's why it was a bad decision. Because Christy had, did you see something on YouTube, or where did you get your instruction about what to do in such a situation? Yeah. So she saw on YouTube some things about pit bull attacks and how dangerous they are. What the pit bull did not know was how dangerous Christy was. So Christy, let me see if I just can describe this right, jumps on that pit bull from behind and puts a triangle chokehold on it. Is that right? You know, with the arm like that? Can you show us your arm position? Yeah, yeah. And that pit bull is shaking the chihuahua and shaking Christy, trying to get Christy off of him, her. I don't know what kind of pit bull. And Christy's elbow is being dragged on the pavement, rubbed raw, but that didn't stop her. And so she was ready to take that pit bull down. And she rescued her dog. Yeah. Isn't that something? Now, I was thinking about this story because it's an illustration of what unmerited love is like. You see, that little chihuahua is nice but cannot reciprocate or provide really equal love to Christy. Isn't that true? But she loves her chihuahua, Brownie. And she would do anything for Brownie. Do you get that? I think a lot of us would have said, there goes my dog. But not her. She had love that dog could never earn. Where did it come from? It came from her. It came from inside of her. Do you get that? That kind of love is the love God has for us. You can't earn the kind of love he has for you. You'll never merit it, but he'll jump on pit bulls for you. He'll take down the enemy for you. He'll fight for you. Even when it cost him his life, he'll do it for you because of love. Not because someone's making him, not because of commandments, but because of nature. He has a certain nature. When you're born again and you're immersed in water, it's not just to make an announcement to other people about what's going on. It's in order to participate in a spiritual process that declares that the person who used to be independent and rebellious against God is pronounced dead. And the one who rises up out of that water grave is alive to God and is committing their whole being to God, the new man, the new woman. That's what it's all about. That's where the power is. Repent. Doesn't mean feel bad, though you may. It means change your direction, change your course, head towards God. Get God in your sights and aim towards him. Don't move away from him, move towards him. Receive forgiveness means come to terms with your own independent, rebellious life and make a decision as you're immersed in water that it be dead. That this be the time of burying that life, that you would live for him from this point on. And be filled with the Holy Spirit and receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit so that you can now become a little sanctuary of God, a little holy place where he can live, where the new covenant can be fulfilled in your life by you listening to the Holy Spirit who speaks from the inside out. You receiving the power of the Holy Spirit, who gives you courage, faith, boldness, who gives gifts to you and develops fruit in you. Learning to respond to God who takes up residence in you. That's what the new covenant's all about. It's a great covenant. It's fantastic. And this is the one we want to keep our eyes on. So let's not be like the 6 day a week drug dealer. Let's not be the 6 day a week sinner who right before Shabbat comes decides to clean up And let's not be like the one who trusts in their own performance of this command or that command, but realizes we're dependent on God for his mercy. And we show our faith by our actions. We don't merit God's covenantal love by those actions. We're like dogs who are loved by their master. It's not our merit, it's the master's love that really sustains us. When we get that right, you know what? We'll stop talking big and stop having little faith, and we will have that mustard seed faith that has the quality that enables all things to grow. And that's what, over the next 3 years, we'll keep coming back to this theme, because there's no way to really move forward into all that God has for us if we don't get some of these details right. So this is a great year for Kadima to move forward. It's a great year for progress and breakthroughs. It's a great year to take two steps forward and then another step forward, not just going back and forth, being stuck. And it's a great year for Teruma, a great year to give those special offerings to the Lord for the building of his house and the progress that he wants to make with us as a community. So let's pray for this. Lord, thank you. Thank you for covenantal love that originates in your love for us. Thank you for the response of faith that you put in our hearts. We want to be men and women of faith, children of faith. You are Abba, and your fatherly love sustains us and cares for us. Thank you, Lord, for your provision. Thank you for your healing. Thank you for redeeming our lives from the pit. You are the Lord, and we love you. In Yeshua's name we say, amen.
Before we close this podcast, I just want to add one more comment to Christy's story. She showed incredible courage and love when she rescued her chihuahua. That courageous love overshadowed her own sense of danger, and she knows now that it might have turned out very badly for her. Pit bulls and other dangerous dogs pose a great risk, and Christy could have been seriously injured, even killed. Though she was able to rescue her dog in this situation, we all need to understand that her act of courage and love could have ended in terrible tragedy.
Let's stand and close with Aaron's blessing. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ye'er Adonai p'navelecha v'ichunecha yisa Adonai p'navelecha v'yisemlecha shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you and protect you as he keeps watch over you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine brightly upon you. The Lord be gracious to you with all of his favor. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace in the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. I want to invite you to return at 2:30 for our special